The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So we've been walking through this series on being a disciple maker. And really, it's about preparing to be a disciple maker. Now today I'm talking to Christians, those who are followers of Christ, and who recognize that part of being a follower of Christ is this understanding that he invites us to live with him on mission, to reach out. Now, it's not like some kind of imperialistic, going in and telling people that we have all of the answers. It's simply living and speaking in such a way that reveals the absolute transformative power of the gospel that we've received, to proclaim the good news of Jesus and to invite people to find their life, their true life in Christ. So today I am speaking primarily to those who call themselves followers of Christ. And I recognize that as we look into our future with our new vision, our new mission, right, and this emphasis on you and I being disciple makers, that's fighting an uphill battle. I mean, think about it. Maybe some of the people in your life that you would love to see come to faith have had some really bad experiences with the church. Maybe they've been burned. Maybe they've been chewed up. Maybe they've been hurt. And so anytime that you try to share the good news or you look for an opportunity to share your faith, it's met with resistance because they've been there and they've done that. And they don't want any more of it. It can be difficult. Some people have intellectual problems with Christianity, right? And that's okay. Christianity invites itself to question, right? God never asks us to just turn off our brains and jump with blind faith. No, that he's given us reason to believe. But many people still struggle, maybe because they haven't heard the answers that Christ offers them, that God's word offers them, to the big questions of life. And so they say, you know what? I could never be a Christian. That's just not for me. I've got too many intellectual problems with Christianity. Making disciples is difficult. It's hard. Maybe there's somebody in your life and they feel like they don't even need Jesus, right? Because everything's going well. Their life is 10 out of 10. They're A-okay. They're not lost and hopeless and broken and looking for a savior. They're feeling pretty comfortable. And so anytime that you open the door or try to open the door to share your faith, what you're met with is just kind of this, I don't really need that response. Some people have never heard the good news. They've never heard the gospel explained. Some are simply offended at the prospect or the proclamation that the gospel has that we are in fact sinners, and so they just resist the gospel. I recognize that making disciples is a difficult task. And in fact, I'm going to go so far as to say that for you and I to make disciples in our own strength is not just difficult, it is impossible. And you say, come on, Devin, what if I just knew a little bit more about the Bible? And I just had a few more answers to people's questions. Then I could convince them to follow Jesus, right? Well, Devin, what if I just memorized and studied apologetics, defending the Christian faith, and I had answers and arguments, and I could map out arguments in favor of the existence of God, the trustworthiness of Scripture, the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? What if I just memorized enough apologetics? Then surely I could convince people to follow Jesus. What if I just loved people amazingly and selflessly? Surely my example of love and service would convince them to follow Christ. Maybe if we were just a cooler church, right? Maybe if we were a little bit more hip and we sang songs from the radio and, you know, gave away F-150s on bringing a friend to church kind of Sunday, right? Maybe if we were a little bit cooler, we could make disciples more effectively. The issue is that making disciples is not just a difficult task. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. And no amount of tricks, tips, arguments are enough to transform people into followers of Christ. So what does all this mean? What am I driving at? Here's the point. Apart from God working, the power of God working in somebody's life, making disciples is absolutely impossible. Because the issue is not that we don't know enough, although it's always good to learn more. The issue is not that we haven't argued effectively enough, because apologetics has its place. The issue is not that we're just not loving enough. The issue is our nature. The issue and the problem, the reason that making disciples in our own strength is impossible, is because we have this tendency as humanity, and this is shared by all of us, that apart from Christ, we are what's called totally depraved. Okay? Now I'm going to get into this here. I think I'm a little bit out of order here, so I'm going to invite you just to track along with me here. So I recognize that being totally depraved, right, this terminology is a not particularly seeker-sensitive kind of word, right? I recognize that in some senses this is a technical term, and you're sitting there saying, Devin, I'm actually a really good person, and I'm not disputing that. But this is an important word, both historically in the Christian church and theologically. Total depravity refers to the reality that apart from Christ, you and I have no ability to please God, to earn something, or to contribute to our salvation. We have total inability to do that. We are totally depraved. Now, this does not mean that each of us are as bad as we humanly could be. That you're just totally evil in every single way possible, right? But what this is talking about is that because of the sin of our forefather, Adam, we are born with a tilt away from God. We are born as enemies to God. Right? Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about this. He's talking here about Adam, and you can go and read the passage, Romans chapter 5. He says this, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that is Adam, and then death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all have sinned." So when we talk about the reality that apart from Christ, we are totally depraved, it means that we cannot contribute, work towards our own salvation. We cannot create life in and of ourselves. You cannot create life in someone who does not know Christ. It's impossible. There's a passage that I want to unpack today, and it comes from Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, open them up. The Bible is absolutely clear that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot earn favor with God apart from God working in our heart. Okay? And Paul is going to tackle this thorny issue, and I recognize that this runs contrary to our ego, to our pride, because none of us like to be identified as a sinner, right? Like, it's amazing how we have this ability to look at other people, see them as sinners, as long as they're a little bit worse than us. Right? Somebody who's better than us, well, they're goody-two-shoes, right? But at least I'm not that kind of person. So here's what the Bible teaches. Open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's about 85-95% of the way through your Bible. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He's speaking here about who we are apart from Christ. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. And the image here that he's driving at, and the metaphor that he's using, is a very binary one. You are either living or you are dead. And he says, Paul says, the Bible says that as for you, before Christ, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Have no spiritual pulse apart from God working in you. And it goes on. You are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So not only are we, apart from Christ, dead in our sins, but we actively contribute to our lostness. We follow the ways of the world. That we don't follow after God, apart from Christ, before Christ, that we actually tilt away from Him. We are dead in our sins and we follow the ways of this world, and it gets even worse. Not only do we follow the ways of this world, but apart from Christ, we follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And this is shorthand for Satan. Now, maybe you're here and this is like an absolute, you're like, yeah, I'm all in, right? And Halloween's your time of the year and, you know, you're really into this, you know, following Satan kind of thing. And you would say, okay, that makes sense. Maybe, I'm assuming, most of us here, even if you don't know Christ, we're saying, wait a second, Devin. I don't follow the devil. Now, it's not talking about, you know, witchcraft and all that kind of crazy stuff. What he's actually talking about is that as our natural human nature tilts away from God, we are following in the footsteps laid for us by the devil. Now, this is not flattering to humanity. I recognize that. This is meant to make us feel uncomfortable. Because this is who we are apart from Christ. We are dead in our transgressions and our sins. We have no spiritual pulse. We don't follow after God. We follow after the world, and we're actually enslaved in following Satan. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. That apart from Christ, we are slaves to our natural desires, the cravings of our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. If this is who we are apart from Christ, you can see why simply having a few more Bible answers or a few better arguments for the existence of God or the exclusivity of Christ is simply not enough. You can have great arguments, but if you go to a graveyard and preach, not a lot's going to happen. Why? Because they're dead. And apart from Christ, we are totally depraved. We have no ability to contribute or to earn our salvation because look at this passage. Apart from Christ, we have no hope. We are dead in our sins. So the task of making disciples, if you are a follower of Christ and you have been transformed and you're looking out at sharing the gospel and walking with people towards faith, this is a hard reality to recognize. This is a hard reality to accept. And it shows us that simply having a few tricks and tips is not enough to change people's hearts. Because I can't bring people back from the dead, and neither can you. As bad as that news is, the good news follows. Because the passage doesn't end there. You see, Christianity, true Christianity, as based on the Bible, offers us something profound. It says, you know what? You are actually more sinful than you could recognize. That's an uncomfortable truth. But God loves you more than you could imagine, even though you and I are sinful and are broken. Yes, we are sinful, but God loves us. And in this passage, we see the love of God lived out. So the bad news is that apart from Christ, we are totally depraved. We have no ability to earn or to manufacture or to garner our salvation because we cannot contribute to that. We are dead in our sins. We follow after the world. We follow after Satan. We gratify the cravings of the flesh, and we are deserving of judgment and of wrath. That's who we are apart from Christ. But the passage doesn't end. Take a look at the next few verses here. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. As disciple makers, this is our hope. That yes, apart from Christ, we have no hope. We are totally depraved, but we worship and we serve and we join a God on mission who delights in saving, who delights in rescuing and redeeming, because he does what you and I can't. And he joyously does what you and I could never do. He is the one who makes us alive in Christ. If I give you 5 tips for evangelism, but God's not working in people's hearts and in people's lives, it's not going to do a lot of good. We could train you in apologetics and having all kinds of answers, and you can knock on people's door with a little script, right? And go through all the arguments in favor of Christianity. But if God's not moving and if God's not working, there is no hope. But we worship and we serve a God who delights to save. Who, because of his great love for us, can make us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. And all of this is by grace. Stressing again that there's nothing that we can do to earn or to merit our salvation. The passage continues. He says, and God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So as bad as we are, God's grace is even greater. That we are sinful and we are broken apart from Christ. We have no hope, no claim of earning anything with him. And yet in grace, he offers us salvation. This is the central distinction between Christianity and every other faith or belief system. Every major religion, every kind of self-help guru, self-improvement plan offers a very simple premise. You work hard, you do the right things, and you earn your salvation. You earn your identity out of your works and your actions. See, Christianity, Jesus turns that on its head. Because you and I are not accepted by Christ based on what we have done. We are accepted to Christ based on his grace. And so maybe you are here and you're not a follower of Christ yet, right? But you would say, hey, I am a good person. Like, I'm moral. I try to do the right thing. And I think that someday, you know, in the end, call it karma, call it whatever, but my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, and it'll all make sense in the end, and I'll get to spend an eternity in heaven. The issue is the Bible doesn't present that as an option. That runs contrary to the reality that you and I are sinful and are broken and do in fact tilt away from God. We are his enemies and deserving of judgment. Yet God, in his grace, makes us alive. It's by grace you have been saved. So the message of Christianity is not you go out and do these things, these religious activities, you read your Bible, you give, and you want, if you work hard enough, then you can earn salvation. If you are trusting in your works, your efforts to somehow impress God, you are playing the wrong game. That's not how this works. It's only and exclusively based on what Christ has done for us. It is by grace that you have been saved. By faith. And we receive that gift. And that's what Jesus' death on the cross is all about. He plays the role of substitute for you and I. We are totally depraved and he was totally righteous. Holy. Blameless. Perfect in everything. He lived the life that you and I never could. And it says that we were by nature deserving of wrath, deserving of judgment. That's what the cross is all about, where Jesus steps in and plays the role of substitute and takes our judgment, takes the wrath that is deserved us. And he's raised from the dead 3 days later, demonstrating and proving that his sacrifice, his work has been accepted. See, this is the message of Christianity. That we are saved by grace, not by our works. And that only God can do that work in our hearts. Apart from Christ, we are dead and we are incapable of pleasing God. But we, as disciple makers, can walk with hope and confidence in the future, in our task of proclaiming and sharing the good news. Because God delights to save. Because God is actively working. You see, if it wasn't for God working and bringing life to dead hearts, giving spiritual sight to blinded eyes, we would have a completely and utterly fruitless and pointless ministry. If it was up to you, if I was sitting here saying, go out and make disciples, and it's up to you to bring about new life, it's up to you to convince people to follow Jesus, it's all up to you, there would be no hope. But that's not the message that I'm giving to you. The message is this, that God is the one who does what we can't. God is the one who brings about life where there is currently death, who brings about sight where there is currently blindness. God is the one who does what we can't. And this makes all the difference in our posture as we seek to make disciples. Because it's not up to you and it's not up to me. So what does all this mean? What's the application of this? Here's the application, and here's the take home. Because only God can do what we're not able to do what we can't, we pray. We pray desperately. We pray with passion. We pray consistently for those in our lives who don't know Christ. Because we know that our dad in heaven delights in saving. And we know that apart from him moving and working, we have no hope in our ministry. That apart from him opening up eyes to see, opening up hearts to respond, apart from him working in us to make us bold, to give us the faith that we need to reach out, we can do nothing. And so we pray. And my goal today in this whole sermon is to reorientate ourselves, to reorientate who we are and what we're doing to complete dependence on God. See, before we get into tricks and tips and the practical helps of how to share the gospel, how to make disciples, we had to get this foundational stuff clear. The first sermon in this series was about the importance of disciple makers knowing the gospel, being clear on the gospel. Last week, Pastor Mark took us through this absolute essential reality that those who are disciple makers They have to actually follow Christ and active in their own discipleship. And today, I'm offering this to you. Disciple makers, pray. Because they recognize that we cannot accomplish the task in our own strength. Let me apply this to a few areas. First of all, let me apply this to your worship. Okay? If you're here and you're a Christian, you have experienced salvation, you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ, I want you to listen to me very carefully. If someday, if you truly are a Christian, and someday you stand before your Maker, all of your sin erased, removed, the righteousness of Christ fully yours, and you are welcomed by the holy and righteous King into everlasting and eternal life in the new creation, you will not be able to claim 1 ounce of glory for yourself. That all praise and glory and honor and thankfulness will be given to not your own ability, your own spiritual intuition. It'll be given to your Maker and Creator, the one that gave sight to your blinded eyes. You see, the difference between you, if you're a follower of Christ, and your neighbor who refuses to respond to the gospel, the difference is not that there's just something better in you. You know, you're just a little bit of a better person. A little bit more spiritual. A little bit more humble. No, the issue and the difference is God's grace. So what we do is we worship with that sense that it's all praise and glory due to Christ. And we apply that in our worship, in our singing, in our rejoicing. Secondly, I think it's important to apply this to your worry. Because what this means is that as we seek to make disciples, that nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. Nobody. So maybe you have a friend or a family member or a coworker who has said no to Jesus before. Don't stop praying for them. Maybe you have an estranged kid. Maybe you have, parents that don't yet know Christ. Don't give up praying. Apply this message and this reality to the ways that you worry about the task that God has entrusted to you. Don't give up, because God can move and work. God can give life to dead hearts. So you don't give up praying. Don't be consumed by worry. Don't give up on people. God can continue to move and continue to work. And I think it's important, obviously, to apply this to your witness, to your actions of being a disciple maker. You see, only God can give hearts of flesh to hear the gospel message. And you can see this in Ezekiel 11. Only God can put His Spirit in us. Ezekiel 36. Only God can cause us to be born again. And that's John chapter 3. Only God can open our hearts. And we see that in Acts 16. That's why God calls us to pray. Because we can't do this on our own. So the task of making disciples, of being used by God to see people come to faith, is not an exclusively natural act. It is a supernatural act. And God uses our prayers and our efforts. We serve and worship a God who delights to save. And only He can do what we can't. And that's why we pray. Stick with me here, okay? I'm going to invite the worship band to come up. And I'm going to invite a few people that I've talked to and maybe a couple of others. I need some help passing something out. Because prayer, stay with me, because prayer is so essential to what it is that we are called to do, because we cannot do it on our own, I'm inviting you to commit and to covenant to pray for those in your life who don't know Christ. Over this next year, I'm going to give you a little sticker. And I'm inviting you to fill that sticker out, to stick that in your Bible. We've given you space to put three names down. Three individuals, families, whatever you feel so led to do. Unless that person's sitting right beside you. Right? That could be a little awkward. But the purpose of this list is to commit ourselves to praying for those in our life who don't know Christ. And this will be coming up a few different ways. We're going to be relying on this list in an indirect way. This will be an opportunity for you and your community groups to keep each other accountable. We'll be talking about how do we serve and love people in our lives in the coming series, in the coming sermons. And we'll be referring to this list over the next year. So I'm inviting you to take this time to covenant, to commit yourself to praying. We cannot do this apart from Christ. And so we pray to Him that He would do what only He can do. As that's being handed out, I'm going to give you a few moments to fill that out. The band will be playing. And here's the takeaway. This very simple equation I'm going to put on the screen. More than tips, more than tricks, I am utterly convinced that passionate prayer, consistent prayer, heartfelt prayer for those in our life who don't know Christ, when added to or when coupled with any kind of intentional investment, any kind of eagerness to see them come to faith, any kind of service, whether it be super cool and effective or not, when those two things come together, we see radical results. Because God will use our prayers and God will use our intentional investment. So more than tips, more than tricks, I'm inviting you to pray. Take some time, look at the list. If you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, that's okay. Right? But if you call yourself a follower of Christ, and there's somebody in your life that you want to see come to faith, commit to praying for them. Commit to loving them. Commit to serving them, that they would come to know the hope, the joy, and the life that Jesus brings. You can do this as a couple. You can do this as a family. You can save it for later and do it at home. But only God can do what only God can do. And that's why we pray.